And you can be seated. And likewise, this morning, desire to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the songs, the prayers that were shared this morning. It's been a joy. Whenever I hear brothers, families committing their lives to a fellowship like this, it's a challenge to me. It reminds me of, where's my heart? What am I about? And I think we all understand we don't want to elevate this membership to inappropriately, but the thing that I appreciate is where's my heart? I've received so much from the brothers, and I bless you for the thoughts that were shared. And just thankful that we can do these things in the Spirit of Christ and desire to walk together that way. Thank you for the challenge that it is to my heart as you shared your heart that way. Oftentimes, as I was thinking this past couple of weeks about sharing today, a question that came into my mind oftentimes of which spirit am I? And that applies very much to how we function as a body, where our hearts are, what's the condition of my mind, what spirit am I of? Thank you, Brother Aiden, for the prayer this morning. I find myself maybe trembling less and less the older I get in people, in the face of people, if I can say that right. But at the same time, I tend to tremble a little bit more the importance of God's Word. This morning, we want to open that and we want to just share together a little bit. And so you can pray for me. I struggled quite a bit thinking about some of these things, and I don't want my ideas necessarily to come through. I want God's Word to really bless each one of you this morning. I don't know how far we'll get here. I've been working through James pretty slowly, but you can turn to James 1 this morning. And we'll just continue on where I left off. I shared out of verse 17 quite a bit last time. I didn't really touch on verse 18, though I'd included it. I just wanted to make a couple of comments. There's so many beautiful things in some of these verses. Some people, and I probably tend to think, maybe James, the writing in James are simplistic. And then I think, okay, if it's so simplistic, why do I wrestle and struggle so much with some of these things to understand and comprehend? I trust his wisdom was of God when he wrote these things. And so I desire not to just wrestle with them and try to comprehend them with my own fleshly mind, but praying that God's Spirit can help me to understand and to live out what He wants for us. Verse 18 starts, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Peter wrote, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Everything that we see in creation has a beginning, has an end. And everything is affected by the fall of Adam there in the garden. Everything that we see is affected by corruption. And it's the exciting thing to me, again, and it's nothing new, the word of God, incorruptible. The power of it to transform and change men's lives, their hearts, their minds. And if we walk in it, the promise, the hope of glory that we have. Sometimes my human mind tends to limit. You know, I tend to think some people might be beyond hope. And Peter also wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I marvel afresh at the power expressed in Jesus Christ. Some 7 billion people in the world, and he's not limited. It's his desire that all should come to repentance. And we think, what's the power of one man? He was one man. But that blood and the power of the gospel is not limited. 7 billion people, and his power is sufficient. He can do it. Back there in verse 18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us." It's his heart. Some people say there's no limit to God's power. And I tend to limit it. I tend to think some people are beyond hope. But it's his will. And on the flip side of that, it's like, is there something in me that it can attain to it and accomplish it? What do I have to boast in? It's him working in us and through us. And that's our confidence. Verse 19, he says, "Wherefore," referring back to the previous verses that we've been through some, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." We can, in our own flesh, we can take that little snippet and we can corrupt it. We can say, well, the Bible says, be swift to hear. And we can stick our nose into every little thing that's out there out of the curiosity of our flesh. We can let our flesh rise up and abuse those kind of things. There's nothing in the Scripture that our flesh can't corrupt. But his desire is for us to be swift to hear. Okay, circumstances arise in life. Situations arise from day to day, and we have a tendency for the flesh to rise up, and we want to... Our flesh likes to rise up and to take control of the situation and start speaking into a situation before we've heard the whole scenario. I think that's what he's speaking of here. He says, let every man be swift to hear through a situation rather than responding before there's maybe understanding would be a better way to say it. Slow to speak. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And also slow to wrath. Proverbs also says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Many of you have probably not struggled with the issue of wrath, anger, like I have. It's a little embarrassing for me to admit I've failed in that area so badly so many times. And sometimes my family has probably seen it in the past. And there's been a lot of grace there and a lot of healing and forgiveness from God in my heart. But I had to think. And there's different Greek words that are used to relate the words wrath, anger, a lot of similar things there. What mindset are we of whenever wrath and anger tends to take control of my being? The question I have to ask, and I want us to consider a little bit, is my mind functioning rightly when I'm consumed by wrath and anger? I think I tend to become whenever a person, and most of us have had some interaction with people that have let rage, anger, wrath, at least to some degree, control them and take control of them. And it's very, very clearly evident this person's not thinking right. And we do things that are not rational. We become irrational. My testimony is when I have allowed those things into my life, I do stupid things. I think it's safe to say we really become stupid. And I don't want to say that lightly, because God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How in the world am I loving God with all my mind if my mind is not present in my actions and in my functioning of things? Only takes a little bit of reasoning, typically, to think through a situation. Whenever I come into a situation where my flesh rises up and wants to deal with it unreasonably, is any situation that I have and am exposed to in life worthy of the passion that we tend to express in that condition? Whenever somebody is filled with anger and wrath, it's very evident there's passion in their being, in their heart. And we do things very short-sightedly. Is anything that we are expressing that kind of passion about worthy of that kind of passion? It's definitely, at best, it's short of an eternal perspective. We can't be doing those kind of things with an eternal perspective. Had to think a little bit of some of the things that we tend to, whether it's a work situation, something we're going through, or whether it's just in the way we're relating to somebody. Oftentimes, I forget which one of the brothers, I think Brother Melvin mentioned this morning about our flesh doesn't like to be corrected. Oftentimes, if somebody comes to me and shares something with me, and my flesh naturally tends to go, oh, hold on, I'm right. And if the matter is pressed, the flesh continues to develop, and I can start getting kind of frustrated or a little irritated with this person. He's challenging me. And if it keeps getting pressed further, pretty soon he has no right to do this. And pretty soon I'm angry with the situation. And so it's a defense mechanism. He thinks he's more right than me. What spirit am I of when I am resisting in that fashion? Is that God's spirit that says, I'm right, they're wrong, he has no right to? Sometimes our critics are our best friends. I'm speaking to myself here this morning. I'm sorry, I hope nobody feels like I'm preaching down. I'm just relating some of my life experiences. Sometimes I tend to resent my critics. And if I can be humble enough and honest enough, my critics can be my best friends. They might be opposed to me. They might be wanting to see me less than I am. But if I can be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, I can benefit from my critics. And that he might be my best friend. Even though he wants to undermine me, if I can have a humble attitude and humble spirit, he might be my best friend. Another situation, sometimes we might be in a situation at work or interacting with an individual, and we can have genuine good intentions maybe towards somebody. And we can be trying to speak rightness, truth to them. And there's this resistance from them. It's kind of the previous scenario that I mentioned turned around. And as they resist me, maybe I can get frustrated. But wait a minute. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to bless you, benefit you with the truth. But if my heart isn't right, if my spirit isn't right in me, I can tend to get a little agitated too. Many times in my life, there's been far too many situations where I've been right. And I've known I was right. And so I can try to be presenting some truth to somebody. Maybe not entirely in the right spirit, but maybe I'm right. And I have been humbled and broken different times. So I'm sharing something with somebody. I'm right. But my attitude's not right. My spirit's wrong. And there's been a time where God kind of knocked on my heart. He says, what if you're right? This person's living in sin, say, and I'm trying to speak the truth to them.
And I'm getting agitated about a situation. And wrath, if you will, anger is rising up in me. What happens in my heart when God says, what if you're right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? If you're right and this person is living contrary to God's will and word, the eternal consequences, can you comprehend that? Is there any compassion in my heart if I'm angry at this person and trying to beat them down? Or is there compassion in my heart if this dear person's need is breaking my heart? I've been humbled at that thought different times. Who am I? I am what I am by the grace of God. And if we can have a broken spirit, if we can have a right spirit about sharing the gospel, I think I can be more effective if we can be that way. I think if that question, what if you're right, doesn't break my heart, I'm afraid there's a lot of hardness inside of here yet. The whole issue of anger and wrath, many people like to try to justify that. Even use scripture that in Ephesians where it says, be angry and sin not. I'm not sure I can elaborate on that. Is there something in us that, maybe anger is an emotion. Is that something that can rise up in us? I'm not going to stand here and say that it's absolutely always sin if there is some tinge of anger in my heart because of Ephesians there. But he says, sin not. If it is an emotion, what I do with it is potentially the problem. Whenever something rises up in me, and if I am speaking into a situation and there's anger, the way I say things will either be right or wrong. And therein lies the sin. If I say things in the wrong fashion, in the wrong spirit, therein is potentially the sin. Wherefore, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Filthiness, as I understand it, is simply primarily referring to moral dirtiness, uncleanness, the works of the flesh and those kind of things. And it's probably larger than that. Superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is simply an abundance of something. Naughtiness is badness. I think most of us have heard the term naughty, and we know what it means. If somebody's being naughty, we know what it means. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted, some of us are a little bit familiar with some of the, like in tree husbandry, if you take and you cut a branch off of one tree and you graft it into the other, you can take an apple branch and grafted into a peach tree, maybe. I'm not familiar with all those things, but that's what this word means, engrafted. Initially, when I looked at it, I had to think of the, I thought of engraving, but I don't think that's technically what it's speaking of. But engrafted, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Another word that was involved in some of the definitions of that was propagation, to bring forth fruitfulness in something or someone. Oftentimes, as we engage or interact people from various walks of life, people are delighted to have a conversation or a discussion with us about salvation. I'm sorry, am I doing something wrong here again? Talk about salvation, say. But whenever we start discussing the words of Jesus, the commandments, the teachings of Jesus, oftentimes we find out there's something different here. I want to be, I'm not saying I'm always perfect, but I want to be excited about the words and teachings of Jesus, the things that he's commanded us and told us to do. Am I as excited about his word dwelling in me, becoming engrafted into me, being a part of me, being that which causes that which comes out of my life to be the way it is?
Am I as excited about that as I am salvation? Because it says here, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And oftentimes today, people's, quote, salvation is at the expense of Christ working in me and my life being an outflowing of what he has taught us, of his words working in and through us. And so I want to be more excited about the teachings of Jesus. And I continue to marvel at the power. Many of us have seen that little booklet. Jesus really said that. So the first time I saw that little booklet, I thought, well, I know what the teachings of Jesus are. But it was so refreshing to me to open that up and look at it. And it challenged me. Some of the things that maybe there's more flesh in me than I realized. Jesus really said that. I'm going, do I embrace that? Is that what I want in my life? And so I was refreshed and blessed by it. I don't think we can get too old to be refreshed and blessed by the teachings of Jesus. The scripture in John 1 blessed me there as I considered those words, thinking of Jesus. John 1 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Some of us who have built or fabricated or those kind of things, maybe we can try to think along that line. So here is this universe that he created, something that we've made, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The marvelous power of being born again in Christ Jesus continues to thrill me. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own souls. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Sometimes whenever I hear something and I know something to be true, it can be easy for me to do a lot of this. I can talk about it. I know that's true, and I can reiterate it to make sure somebody knows that I know the truth of a situation. But there he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. We can talk and talk and talk to try to persuade somebody that we know something. But he says here, if you are a talker, if you are not a doer, but just a hearer, so that you know a lot of stuff, but you're not a doer, he says, you're only deceiving yourselves. The world looks on. My family looks on. The people I work with look on. The world looks on, and they know, they see through, if I simply know something, or if I'm a follower, if I'm a doer. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. This morning I went and looked in the mirror, had some hairs out of place. I had to comb them down. Washed my face off. You don't want to come to church with breakfast on your face or anything like that. But we do that. Because we know that if I walk away from the mirror with whatever on my face, I should be embarrassed by that. How often do I look into God's Word and do the same thing? Deal with it. If there's wrath in my life, if there's anger in my life, if there's a wrong attitude, if there's any kind of iniquity or wickedness in my life, deal with it. Rather than, yeah, that's true, and then I walk out, and I got turkey tails standing up, egg on my cheek. Is it as embarrassing to me for me to have wickedness in my life as it is for me to have some of those natural things that tend to show up in the mirror? We don't do that. We take care of the issues whenever we look into a natural mirror. And Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye. I'm sorry. I jumped ahead of myself there. After verse 25, sorry. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Jesus himself said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if conditions. A lot of times we like a gospel without conditions. How happy, how blessed, how joyful can I be if I'm not doing them? I don't know how many of you are very comfortable considering when the word law comes up in the New Testament. I don't know if that kind of makes some of us, any of you tremble, but it makes me tremble because it can be a confusing thing. Law of liberty is quite a paradox. Most of us, when we hear about a law, we think of something that is restraining, and that's right. Just the definition of law is a rule, something that limits or restrains something, if I can say that. I think of, it says that God set the boundaries of the waters. You know, there's the shoreline. And there's a law that that water can only come so far. God's established that. And so if we think about the definition of law as something concrete, something that restrains, I do like to think of the term law in the sense of something that restrains, and that's included in some of the definition. Something that restrains something else. In the Old Testament, I think the law of God, its purpose and intent was to restrain men from sin. And obviously, most of us are very aware what the Jewish religious people did is they took that law and they twisted it around to try to bring condemnation on more people. A part of its purpose was to help people to find justification with God. But the religious leaders twisted it around to bring condemnation on them. Liberty is the opposite of that. No restraint. There's nothing limiting or restraining. If the oceans were freed from the law that says this is the line, they could come swamping over the earth and drown everything, potentially. So the law of liberty is seems like a contradictory term to me as I think of that. And yet he states it here as a law. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, is that something that we're supposed to be doing? Here's a glass of water, and I can glance at it. Am I looking into it? No. He says, whoso looketh into it. And I says, okay, how important is it for me to look into this perfect law of liberty? Because it tends to be a confusing thing to me. How can I make sense of something that has a rule, a limit, and yet it frees me? It gives me no limitations. Because whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he won't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Everybody wants, and it continues, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Everybody wants to be blessed. I think that simply means happy. At a fairly young age, I feel like my dad and mom introduced me to this law, if you will. I don't remember how old I was, but from a fairly young age, my dad handed me a hoe that says it's time to go hoe the weeds in the field. And my flesh said, do I have to? I'd rather not, thank you very much. And my mom, I'm very thankful for him. She said, no, we don't have to, we get to. Is that overly simplistic? Is there not primarily a mindset in it? How can I, in my flesh, take those words and delight in them? I spent most of my summers growing up out in the tomato fields, out in the bean fields, chopping weeds, hoeing. And I never attained to the Wall of Liberty. I think I despised it. Actually, one of the last years when I was in high school, when I was considering what to do in life, so my last year, I think I was doing something different. I was picking up stones in front of the cultivator with my brother. And so he's chasing me with the tractor, and I'm picking up stones. And I got so disgusted with what I had to do. I was out there working because I had to. I wasn't delighting in it. And I tended to resent it. And the previous, I did go through high school, and don't hold that against me, but the previous fall, we had to sign up for the next year's classes. And so that summer, I did that. And that fall, when I went back to school, I went back into the people that help line up the courses for the next year. And the previous spring, I had signed up for the easiest, lightest courses I could in school. I was going to coast. And that fall, I went into the counselor and I says, can I change my courses? Well, sure. What do you want to do? And I loaded my schedule up with every pre-college course I could take because I was bound and determined. I'm not going to make a living that way. It's too hard. My heart wasn't right. I resented the work. I wasn't a blessed man. I wasn't happy. I didn't fit this man shall be blessed in his deed. I tended to resent it. And so there I was with a hoe in my hand. I had a choice to make. I could have tried to have a right attitude, and it would have been pleasant. We had pleasant times out there. Most of us siblings was out there. My mom was typically out there helping us. We had a lot of enjoyable times, don't get me wrong. But my attitude wasn't right. Maybe we can think of it a little bit this way, too. So about 20 years ago, I got married, and I entered into a relationship that I am bound by a law. Can I use that term? Thank you. I'm bound by a law to this dear woman that I'm married to. And the world is full of people who are in some kind of a bondage in that way, and they have to live with this person, and it's a misery. They're not happy. And I think of I asked my wife this morning, I says, has anything in life been more difficult than marriage? Bless her heart, she was honest enough to say no. So here's a dear woman who is, by the law, bound to me, by the law of marriage. And yet she joys and delights in it. I go, that don't make sense to my flesh. Why are you delighting in that? Because she is purposed to engage in this perfect law of liberty. If she wakes up every morning and goes, oh, I got to be married to that guy again. How much comfort is that going to give me? And how much joy and delight is she going to take in it? It's going to be a misery. If she can wake up every morning and say, Lord, thank you for the circumstances of my life. I will purpose to take joy in the circumstances you've given me. It's not that bad for her, I thank the Lord. But I am very thankful for a wife who, rather than being bound by this crushing law of responsibility to be my wife, our children's mother, all the things that go along with that,
She takes joy and delight in it. I think I wanted to just express that as an illustration of our walk with God. We can take the teachings, the commandments of God and Jesus and say, oh, I've got to do that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. How does God feel about that? How do I feel about it? Is there any consolation and comfort? Maybe I shouldn't go there. You want to be blessed in your life? You want to be blessed in your deed? Rejoice in the commandments of God. Maybe as a little confession to you, I tend to love what I think of as the law of God. Okay? When I think of the law of God, I'm thinking of His Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't all those things, okay? And it's like, is that right for a believer in Jesus Christ to love God's law? Isn't that bondage? The psalmist wrote, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Another verse says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Another one says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. This says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he finishes it up with, yea, thy law is within my heart. Those verses resonate in my heart. I think, this guy got it. He meditated on the law of God. He dwelled on it. He pondered it. He let it be engrafted in his heart and mind. And he delighted in it. My wife and children bless me. So many times, they delight to do what I ask of them. Or they know that I desire of them. And it blesses me. And I think, how much is my heart that way towards God? Whenever he says to do something, does it bless me to bless him? Is that my heart? Is that my passion? The flesh, carnality, receives that, I think, as bondage. Oh, you have to do that? Bless you, dear sisters. I see a lot of white veils out here. The flesh says, do I have to do that? Or is it a privilege? I use that as an example of some of these outward things. Can I use the word chafe? Do you understand chafe? Like when two things rub against each other? They create friction. They create heat. Do I chafe under the commandments, the teachings, the direction of God? Or do I delight in them? Is there a liberating thing in my heart when I embrace God's word? And it's joy to me. Psalm 119:45. I will walk at liberty, freedom, for I seek thy precepts. So many people want to be free from all and any restriction. And you know what? I want to bless them in that desire. I want them to have freedom and liberty that they can have. Go for it. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, talking about flesh and spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there's no law, no restriction. You walk in the Spirit, you live that way, you have that fruit coming out of your life, free. There is not a law in the world contrary to that. I'm sorry, that's not right. There's men who like to take their authority, their response, or their law, their ability to develop law, and put people in bondage. And I think that's what Paul was talking about there in Galatians when he was talking about the some of the civil laws, the Levitical laws that the Jews took and oppressed the people. That which God had intended for their good, they tried to corrupt it and turn it around. And I want to say amen to what Paul said there. Rise above it. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Let your being be thrilled and delighted with the teaching and the commandment of God. And you can walk in freedom, in liberty, the beautiful joy of it. When I run up against something, so I'm driving down the road. I get up to 55. Brothers, I have needs here. I get up to 55 and I go, boom, there's a wall there. And all of a sudden, when I exceed that speed limit, what am I doing? I'm looking out for somebody up that upholds the law. That law is a resistance to something in me, a desire to go faster. Is that a bad law? No. God's put those things in place. What I'm saying is, I think the law tends to, it is that which is intended to restrain my flesh, to expose, if you will, expose something in me that is wrong. The law exposes sin. I think it's in John where it says, for sin is the transgression of the law. If sin rises up in me and it meets some kind of resistance, praise the Lord. Can I delight in that which exposes sin in me? Some people think that Christ came to condemn the law in the flesh. I don't think that's exactly what he intended to do. He wanted to expose something in me that is wrong. And I want to give him the liberty to do that. And he does it through directions, commandments, teachings. Jesus said a lot about his commandments. And if I embrace those things, if I love God's law, his commandment, his teaching, I think I have the opportunity to walk in the greatest degree of freedom. It's a privilege for me to do those things. Rather than that spirit and attitude that prevails in our world that says, I am free and there's no restriction and I can do anything in the world I want. And most of those people are in bondage. That's not freedom. It's not freedom. Talked about wrath earlier on. So many people look at the liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Somehow I have this liberty and freedom to be angry. I have a right. I have righteous indignation. Hello? Is that freedom? If I am overwhelmed with this passion of my rightness, everybody else's wrongness. Which spirit am I of? I hope you can bear with me. I'm not desiring to elevate the law this morning. My desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord says in Corinthians, it says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I stand before you this morning. I don't thoroughly understand this law of liberty that he's talking about here. But it's exciting to me. It's beautiful. I trust I've experienced some of it. But I'm still looking into it.
The law of liberty does not want to bring others into condemnation. I mentioned earlier how some people like to use the law and twist it and pervert it to bring people into condemnation. And that's not the law of liberty either. The heart and passion of God is that people, as we said earlier on, is to set them free. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I continue to ask God to purify my heart, that my tongue can be a tool for Him. James says here, if you don't have that power, your religion's vain. In chapter 3, he elaborates on it a little more. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Doesn't that promise seem too good? All you got to do, get control of that little member right there. If you can control that thing, we all understand. The mind controls that thing. But if you can get a hold of that, start at the mind, you're going to have victory in the whole body. That's been a beautiful promise to me, and I've many of you don't know where I come from. Struggled. My tongue. It's not like I don't struggle with it today. But by the grace of God, we found a victory and a deliverance from some of those things that we can try to have a better attitude. We've had victory in the Lord. And I praise God for that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I trembled to read those words this morning because I know myself. I don't stand here and say that I've got it together. I don't fulfill that enough. I'm busy. I don't get out and do as much of that as I should. Is there a desire in my heart to? Yeah. Turn with me to Isaiah, if you will. Feel free to. Isaiah chapter 1. The way the prophet Isaiah spelled it out here was beautiful to me. And it relates a little bit to what James said there. In verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That is a consistent pattern throughout Scripture of God's heart. He expresses His desire for us as His people to bless, to help the less fortunate, the needy, those in difficult situations. In many places across the world today, if a woman is left widowed or a child left fatherless, they experience some of the most grievous need because there's not a provider for their natural needs. And so I think that plays into this situation too. We're supposed to help those in those situations. If we have an opportunity where there's oppression in a situation, we can plead for them, but also to help provide for them. When that is happening, the sequence here in Isaiah is beautiful to me. He follows that up with, come now, saith the Lord. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel Ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Maybe I make too much of that. Redemption follows when our hearts are like God's in helping, relieving the widows, the fatherless, those people in difficult situations. Many people in the world prefer to latch on to one or the other. Many people like to be busy helping, doing, you know, on and on and on it goes. Busy doing those kind of things. And their life is severely tarnished by everything that's in the world. John calls, in 1 John, it says, for all that is in the world, and we know it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So many people are active, doing all those good things, and their life is full of those three things, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's not what James says. He says, and keep himself unspotted from the world. We have to have that passion also for purity from the world and its filth and contamination. Some people are pretty diligent about keeping myself unspotted from the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And we hinder ourselves from doing those things that God wants us to do. It takes a combination. It takes both that we can walk in a pleasing manner to God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says in verse 15. And the world, verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth, we've been talking a lot about doers, not just hearers, doers. We've been talking about blessed in his deed. We've been talking about a lot of those things. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That sounds pretty eternal. Thank you. And God bless each of you for listening this morning. And I hope and trust that my desire has been received and simply blessing each one of you. And I hope that each one of us can delight in the Lord, serving, purity. It's a combination of, it's not just one or the other. It's a combination of the purity that God wants for us, and he's able to help us walk in, and that charitable love for those that we come into contact with. So God help each of us. God help me and you to walk in that way. Thank you.